Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
You know, I thought that's far better than what I had written, and it triggered a memory that was much better than anything I'd written for today. So I kind of rearranged things, and as I thought about it between services, it's still better than what I wrote. So I'm going to go with that. Let the Holy Spirit have the Holy Spirit's way. But anyway, it reminded me of a story about this idea of singing into the darkness and the light. When I was in the radio business, we had a caroler group, and I think I've talked about it before. We had a caroler group that went around. You know, we sang in nursing homes, hospital rooms. We sang in physical therapy areas. We sang in halfway houses. We sang any place where people would invite us to come and just bring some Christmas cheer. So it all started at the Fantasy of Trees, which really got me thinking about that because that was week before last. But there was one particular occasion where we were singing at what would now be called a memory care place. It was a nursing home, and it was the place where the Alzheimer's and other dementia patients were. And we were singing. We had sung some carols, and the folks responded. But there was this one gentleman near the back of the room who was in a wheelchair, and he was just kind of slumped over and seemingly just not really with us. But then we started doing O Holy Night, and as we started to sing, I was fascinated, but he started to raise up, and he raised up as we sang the song, and he put his hands down on the arms of his wheelchair, and with great struggle, he managed to get himself up. One of the caregivers came over immediately and was just standing behind him like that, but she let him go, and I was so grateful. He pushed himself up and was standing there. And as we sang O Holy Night, he started directing. And he was directing us. And, I mean, he wasn't just waving his arms either. I mean, he was directing us in perfect time of the music. He cued the altos when the altos were supposed to come in. I mean, clearly he had directed that song. And as it turns out, he had been a choir director, as we got a little information about him. But in the darkness that sometimes Alzheimer's and other forms of dementia can bring into the human mind, into that moment came this ray of light from O Holy Night, and it just shone into that darkness and lifted him up. And when I thought I heard that lyric about the stars singing into the darkness, I could just see that man, and I can still see him, and it touches me, and it's hard to even tell the story. It touched all of us so deeply, because that's what the light does. The light shines into the darkness when we think nothing else can make any difference, but the light of Christ makes all the difference. And it revealed to me something that I'd already planned to say this morning, and that is simply this. We become so freaked out over darkness sometimes, and we think that the darkness will overtake us and the darkness will overpower us. And the fact of the matter is, in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, darkness is simply an absence of light. The darkness can't come and get us because the darkness isn't a thing. It's simply the absence of something else. And when light appears, the darkness has to yield every time. That's why it says even the light of one candle can overpower the deepest darkness, because it's true, because all darkness is an absence of light. And when there's even a flicker, then the darkness has to flee. And when you think about the light of Christ into a darkened world, to me, that's very hopeful for the moments in my life when I sense darkness and I think that the darkness is going to overtake me, but it can't, because the light of Christ is much more powerful, because the darkness ultimately has no power over us at all if we're willing to summon light into that space. Jesus was born into a situation where the world was in a pretty dark place, and I'm not so sure it's so different today as it was then. But if we think about it, you know, I've often wondered, what was the world like when Jesus was born? I mean, we know there were shepherds and there were wise men and that sort of thing, but I did a little research, and when Jesus was born, the Great Pyramid of Giza was already 2,500 years old, and yet the Colosseum at Rome had not yet been built. But the Roman Empire, their footprint was growing and growing, and they had overtaken most of Europe and much now of the rest of the world. You have to remember that the Mediterranean Sea in those days was pretty much considered to be the center of the world. And when people went out exploring in ships, they stayed near the shore. They weren't about to go out in the middle of the ocean where there were, as the map said, there'd be dragons out there, and you might just sail right off the edge. So they weren't going to do that. But it was a place where there was brutal domination by the powerful, and the weak were simply subject to whatever they wanted. And this is the big difference, because someone say, yeah, well, still today, there are lots of haves, and the haves get more, and the have-nots don't have as much. And it's true, and there will always be. As Jesus said, the poor you always have among you. It doesn't mean we don't do something about it. But there will always be haves and have-nots. The difference is, when Jesus shined his light into that darkness, he said something and brought together a concept that no one had ever considered before, and that is that a few people having a lot and a lot of people having nothing isn't okay. That's the first time anybody had ever heard of that. And Jesus said, no, it's not okay. It's okay to have. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you give and give to the people who have not. So that was a ray of light, of Jesus' light shined into the darkened world at that time. And you know, I'm not sure it's so different now. There's still great divisions in our world between the haves and the have-nots, and in other divisions that we see. There are tensions, geopolitical tensions now that weren't even there before, and it can create darkness. But what we need to remember is that Jesus shines his light into that darkness as well, if we are willing to admit that the darkness is powerless in the face of the light, and then we can apply the light. God's people 2,000 years ago were struggling in great darkness. They hadn't heard from God in about 400 years and assumed that God had written them off. The temple, the great temple, the first one that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, had been replaced, and there was another temple now, but the people just weren't feeling it. And it was more rote religion than it was anything else. And God sent his son to bring light into this very darkened situation, and brought this idea that people could change regardless of the situation around them, that people could change not from the outside in, not dependent upon Rome or the Jewish leadership or anybody else to change their lives, but their lives could be changed from within, that the darkness could be illumined and they could have new life through Jesus Christ. It was a novel concept. And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes this morning as we continue in the second Sunday in Advent. And today we're going to talk about God breaking through the night. God broke through the night whenever Jesus came into the world. And suddenly there was light where some thought there would never be light again. And it was light seen in a brilliance and in a focus and with purpose that people had never experience before. And we can have that same experience in our own lives if we will only look for the light. And there are two things. We could talk all day about light, about the physics of it, and I would be the wrong person to lead that discussion. But there are two things that I would like to point out about light in the physical world that I think also applies in the spiritual world and can guide us for a couple of minutes before we come to the table. And yes, you will be in your seat with your communion cup, but anytime we have communion, we come to the table and Jesus meets us there. Before we do that, I want to lift up two things about light. One is that light reveals things. And light changes things. Let's talk about that. In verse 5, it said the light. Oh, I need to read the scripture. I haven't even read scripture yet. I'm getting so carried away with changing things that I almost changed too much. I'm going to read this. Instead of you seeing text on the screen, I found this graphic. You know, the Gospel of John is very, it's this cosmic Christ that meets humankind, and the cosmic Christ, the Christ who was eternal, the one that was before the foundations of the earth, it was there in the beginning, whenever that was, is also the person, the baby who was born in the manger to grow up to be the man who ministered for 30 some odd years. And it's this meeting of heaven and earth in John that's so profound. And the very first 15 verses of the Gospel of John are some of the most beautiful poetry in Scripture. Now, when I say that, I'm not diminishing the fact that it's God's Word. It's God's Word exactly the way He wanted it. But, and I thought I would just read it and just read it to you as poetry this morning. And if it helps, that's the closest thing I could find to something that looked kind of cosmic, but I want you to think about light coming into the world. And let me just read this from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, speaking of John the Baptist. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." Let's just pray for a moment. Almighty God, this beautiful poetry that you have preserved for us, we're so grateful. We ask now that the same Spirit that inspired so many along the way to remember and to record would also, oh God, record this on our own hearts and souls, that it may become light for us in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to focus on verse 5 for just a minute that says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light reveals things. Light reveals what we're missing. Light reveals things that could hurt us if we're willing to use the light to see those things. And we are built to receive light in different ways. It's fascinating. We have these receptors in the back of our eyeball. Some are called cones and some are called rods, and these tiny little organs in the back of our eyeball. This is how miraculously God made us. The little cones are not all that sensitive, but they're really good at picking up color and particular detail. So if there's plenty of light, then these cones in the back of your eyeball allow you to see the color as it's really happening in real time. But then the rods, they're there for whenever there isn't much light. They're much more sensitive than the cones, and they don't see color at all. They just see black and white, but they can see in very low light. That's why when you're in some place and it's very dim, you can't see color. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't thought about that until I studied that a while back for a sermon, that we can't see color in the dark, and that's why. We weren't meant to. We have sensitivity for certain things. And the same is true for us. We have certain sensitivities inside of us, spiritually speaking, that allow us to perceive different things and perceive the light in a different way. But when the light of Christ shines into our life, then these perceptors that we have in our soul allow us to apply that light to different areas. And that's so important because it can cause us to stumble. Who hasn't, in the middle of the night, gone into the kitchen to get that drink of water or peanut butter sandwich or leftover pot roast or whatever it is, being guided only by the faint blue glow of the clock on the microwave, and suddenly the leg of the table that you have known for 20 years is there, suddenly just jumps out in front of you, and you stub your toe and scream and freak out everybody else in the house. Light is important because it alerts us to dangers around us and things we need to try to avoid. And the same is true for this light of Christ that shines in to these receptors that we have on board if we allow the light in. We have this darkness inside of us, and it could be called fear. It could be called shame. It could be called guilt. It could be other traumatic memories that we have of things that have happened to us, or perhaps something we did to someone else, these things that haunt us in the middle of the night. They lurk there in the darkness. And for much of our lives, we can push those back and we suppress them because it's just too painful to think about. And rather than dealing with them, we would rather just go, la, 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 no, 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 I'm not listening, they're not really there. But the problem is, those things will, just like that table leg that jumps out in front of us, those things will eventually have their say, and they will grow, and they will become fierce, and they can make our lives miserable. Therapists talk all the time about how these suppressed memories have a way of coming out in the oddest ways and at the oddest times. So the first step toward neutralizing the power of these things that can wreck our lives and by association can harm people around us whenever we're going through this stuff is to acknowledge that they're there. We have to invite someone in. We have to invite in some light, if you will, to shine into those dark places so that we see them there in the first place. And, you know, with work, with school, with finances, with relationships, with all these other things in our life, we can miss that light. They can block the light if we're not careful. The light is still there. We remember on a cloudy day, the sun hasn't stopped shining. It's just that there's something blocking it. And sometimes these things can do that as well. And that's why it's so important to have the light come and shine at these different angles like the light of Christ can when we invite him in to see these things, to acknowledge these things so that we can do something about them. The light of Christ's love can reveal hidden hurts that can rob us of abundant life. Jesus came to bring us life abundantly, but Jesus won't come in and just magically eradicate everything that's wrong in our life. What Jesus will do is work with us and go in and address those things. And sometimes we think of it as too much magic and pixie dust. And what it actually is sometimes is hard work. That's what sanctification's all about. There's a good Methodist word, sanctification. And that's simply us becoming a little more like Jesus and a little less like our old self. And that's whenever the Holy Spirit comes in and starts rearranging things and sometimes going, okay, we don't need this and we don't need that. And that all begins with us allowing the light of Christ into our life to start finding those things that need to be rearranged or moved. So light reveals these things that can hurt us in the physical realm, and I think also very much in the spiritual realm. And in John's gospel, both run in parallel all the time. I love John's gospel. If I could only read one book of the Bible, that would be it, because it just runs on all these multiple levels and layers. And there's always this physical world, but John is always using it. It's like whenever Nicodemus came to see Jesus later on in John's gospel, and it says he came at night. What John was going, that's code. He came in the dark. He was in spiritual darkness, and he came looking for this light that he suspected might be in Jesus that we're talking about this morning. So there is this spiritual realm. So what do we do about these things? Well, light not only reveals things, but light can change things. And here's something to remember. In verse 3, we can almost, you know, this is such beautiful poetry, we can lose the gravitas. You like that word? I don't know what it means. I heard that once on a newscast that someone had gravitas. I think that means it's important or depth or strength. But sometimes we can miss the power in this. And verse 3 says, through him, who is him? The Word, who was God, that's Jesus, the cosmic Christ that came as a baby and then grew to a man. All things through him were made. So if you think that there's something that's a part of your life, there's something going on with you that can't be fixed, that nobody knows about, guess again, Jesus made you, Jesus made me. He knows how all that stuff works. And whenever we allow him in, then he can change it. He made it, he can rearrange it. I don't have any problem with a virgin birth or the sea parting, because that's all part of creation. If God created it, he can rearrange it if he jolly well chooses. And so Jesus can do the same thing in our lives if we'll let him. Light changes things. Light, I mean, we see it all around us. We're watching it right now. Light is changing leaves on trees from green to these beautiful colors, which, by the way, are their actual colors. The green is simply chlorophyll that helps with photosynthesis that feeds the food because of what? Because of the sunlight. And then whenever the growth season is over, all of that dissipates, and suddenly you see then the color that leaf really was in the very beginning. It was just covered by chlorophyll, the red, the green, the gold, the bronze, whatever. It's a beautiful thing that light does for us. Doctors and nurses use light to heal us. It can be a very focused light, like a laser. With a focused light, a doctor can go in and remove a tiny little tumor or other anomaly without hurting other tissue around it, just through this tightly focused light. Or in a newborn baby who has too much bilirubin in its system because its little liver's just not up to speed yet, then they put the baby under a bilirubin light, and it helps them manage that and get that process working just the right way. It's light. Think about sunflowers, how they track the light. Sunflowers will track the light over the period of a day, and they will turn their face to keep it toward the sun. They are heliotropic. That's our word. I still think it's magic, but actually it's not. It's just God. It's just the way he designed things. He designed us to be attracted to the light and to follow the light if we only will. But sometimes things get in the way. The light of Christ's love, once it reveals an issue in us, can help restore us to emotional health. And speaking of that focused light, in our recovery program, we follow the 12 steps. And the 12 steps, really, I believe, as much as anything else, the 12-step program helps take this light of Christ and focus it on these specific areas of our life where we need attention. And you know what? You don't have to be chemically dependent to be able to benefit from the 12-step program. I believe, I have one, it's called Breathing Underwater, and it's a devotional. I read it as a devotional book, but it's based on the 12 steps. And they're wonderful for everybody because it helps us take this light of Christ and get it focused into specific areas in our life. And I would recommend that to anybody. And Pastor Brooke probably could plug you right into a book, and I threw under the bus in the first service, and I'll do it again. Call Pastor Brooke. Call her in the middle of the night. Call her 3:00 in the morning. Say, Pastor Brooke, I need a book. And she'll go, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Call me. Make an appointment. But really, Pastor Brooke will help you find a book that could maybe get you focused in that way. But I think it's a wonderful way to help focus that light. It's almost paradoxical that at Christmas, this time when we celebrate the light coming into the world, people struggle with light. We have a lot of folks who really are reminded, and there are triggers at Christmas time for past trauma issues that have happened, and they might have happened at Christmas time or maybe another time, but there's something about this, sometimes this season of light, that can almost feel like a taunt to us. But that's because something's blocking the real light. And sometimes it's the trauma that's blocking it. But you know what? Counselors will tell people that if you struggle with that, particularly at Christmas time, one of the great ways to help with that is to go help somebody else. Go work at a food pantry. Go buy some Christmas gifts for some kids. We've got multiple ways at our church that you can be involved in a helping ministry at Christmas time. And what that does then is allow the light of Christ into these areas and to flow over them and then out of us and over to someone else. And it can be a very beautiful thing and a very therapeutic thing. So I would ask if you have those issues. Oh, by the way, you could also come to our healing, our service of hope and healing, which will be on December 19th at 5:00 in the worship center. But there are ways to make sure that this light is getting down there into those places that need it and allow that healing, that light to heal us as only it can. Because the light of Christ's love transforms hurt into hope when we help others. Now, it's not the only way it works, but it works every time. If you could go work at our food pantry, or come to a crop drop, and I don't think we'll have another one before Christmas, but again, there are other ways that you can get involved in a feeding ministry, or like I said, buy some Christmas gifts for some kids at Cedar Bluff Elementary. If you can do that and be unmoved, then I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I don't know. I'll do something. I don't think you can. I don't think it's possible, because it allows that light to become focused in a certain area, and it can bring great healing. And I hope that you'll remember that if this season is a struggle for you, and it is for many. We're going to come to the table, figuratively speaking, in a few moments, and we're going to get up close and personal with this light that can not only reveal the things that hurt us, but that can also change these things, heal these things that hurt us if we allow it. But there needs to be a point of decision in our lives where we are going to let it happen. You know, I've never been in the military, and I've always thought it must be the loneliest thing in the world to be in the military and to be far from home during the holidays, particularly at Christmas time. And when I was on the road by my own choice, playing rock and roll music and traveling up and down the East Coast, playing in clubs, That was the worst at Christmas time, because I'm pretty traditional when it comes to Christmas, and I like the stuff that's always been there. And leading up to it, it never felt like Christmas, because when you're in a club playing for people who are dancing and drinking, they don't care. They don't want you to play Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They want you to play whatever song it is that gets them on the dance floor, and it's just really depressing. So I remember the last Christmas I spent on the road, I'd come to my parents' house. It was a couple of days before Christmas, and Mom said, "Come on up." And so I did. And I sat there on their couch staring at that Christmas tree and those ornaments that I had been looking at since I can remember anything. Santa on skis was always my favorite. There was this plastic Santa on skis, and I skied him all over the house when I was a little boy. And I took him off the tree and held him as I looked at the tree. And I smelled Mom's pot roast. She was cooking, actually it was pork roast. She cooked pork roast, white gravy, and biscuits. And yes, I know I'm hungry too, so we'll leave that alone for now. But soaking up those traditions, soaking up the light of that tree, and then going and sitting at her table. And she had these two candlesticks, and they said hope in stacked letters. Hope in the two candles. And sitting there at the table, letting that light come in, eating that meal, it occurred to me, you know, nothing's going to change. I'm not going to not be miserable anymore until I decide not to be miserable anymore. And this dream I was chasing had turned out more to be a nightmare than a dream. And so I determined that day that that would be the last time that would happen. And I was going to find something else to do. There had to be something else besides living in bars and nightclubs every night. There had to be something better than that. And that was the impetus, was allowing that light to come in and smelling that food and being at my parents' table. It reminded me of all that I was missing. When we come to this table of communion, I pray that it will just prick your soul. And I pray that if you're missing something this morning, that that meal that we're about to consume and enjoy and celebrate will remind you that there's something more, and that the light of Christ will shine into your light and at life and into my life and reveal things that block it, so that we can see it in its fullness, so that we can then go out into the world radiating that light, because there's so many others in darkness, and it doesn't have to be that way. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the light that came into the world. We pray, O God, now as we come to the table, that you would help us to move about and around all these things that could block allowing the light of Jesus fully into our souls. Illuminate the things that trip us up in the middle of the night. Illuminate the things that block that light in the middle of the day when we need it so badly. Lord, shine your light that we may become more fully yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.